Well, good morning again. Back on the Bible study here at AM 850 KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rathert. This will be the last day I fill in for Chuck. He'll be back on Monday. Hey, what's that sound? I think that was maybe a collective sigh of relief that Chuck will be back on Monday. I don't know. Hopefully I have done the program justice this week. I've certainly enjoyed doing it. My thanks to Chuck for allowing me the opportunity. Well, where shall we go today? Crying, lamentation, judgment, famine, drought. Boy, what a way to start the weekend. But I have a feeling that the pastor who will navigate us through these turbulent waters, Pastor Nabil Noor, is going to somehow finish this on gospel today and send us on our way with God's blessing by the time we finish this hour. Pastor Noor, good morning. Thanks for being with us on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Roland, and good morning to all of the saints who are out there listening to this audio program.
Before we begin, I saw an interesting bit on the newswire that hit this morning. I don't know if you're aware of this. The headline is, Court, Young Victims Belong to Kidnappers. Conversion to Islam means they cannot be restored to their family of origin. Apparently, two young girls were kidnapped by some Muslim people, forced to convert to Islam, and when the court tried to hear the petition of the father to have the girls return to them, they were ruled against, and the court said now that they've converted to Islam, it would be a greater crime to return them to their Christian family. Any thoughts about that?
It must be in an Arab world where the Islamic judiciary system is the utmost of importance, because Islam is the only religion that stands. Everything else is a false religion, and so this will stand. Yeah. It is a sad commentary, but that is the way of the Islamic faith.
It came from Pakistan. Does that surprise you?
That's very good. That's a very good realization that they live under the auspices of the Islamic religion. And you have to remember, too, Brother Roland, that in the Islamic practice, there is no distinction between state or mosque, whereas we make a great difference between church and state. They don't. It's one and the same.
Now, in the Old Testament, in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem, was that the same? Was the state and the religion supposed to be one?
It was intended for the sole purpose of being a light to the nation. God chose the people of Israel to stand out from everything else. It was a theocracy. God was the author of life. God was the judge of life. God was the giver of all the law. It was not man-made law. But the main purpose of that theocracy was so that the nations who would see Israel would be drawn to the light, and of course, ultimately, to see the eternal light, Christ Jesus. That was the whole main purpose of God choosing the people of Israel.
Well, I think that sets the stage for chapters 14 and 15 this morning. Let's begin with prayer, if you would, please.
Let us do. Heavenly Father, you sent your servant Jeremiah to speak your word of damnation and deliverance to the people of Israel. Let us not take lightly these words of the weeping prophet, but take them to heart and learn from them as well. On this Friday, keep us mindful of what took place over 2,000 years ago. Let your bleeding image stand before our eyes, that it was on that day you suffered the bitterest anguish for us on the Mount of Olives. You shed your blood for us. You were scourged for us so that we may never suffer the punishment and wrath of God because of our sin. Today, we pray that you would anoint the lips of the host and guest pastor and all the ears of those who listen through the airwaves and via the internet to this Bible study. May your word fall on the hearts of all people and help them to grow in the knowledge of your grace and favor. This we pray in the name of the living prophet, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. In chapter 14, I see maybe four parts that we can look at. It seems that the first part talks about the drought coming on Judah, and then we have a confession of sins by Jeremiah on behalf of the people. Then we see that God has a divine purpose in the punishment that's going to be coming on the land. And then it seems like at the end, the people seem to maybe start realizing that something is going on here. Does that sound pretty fair?
Very fair, except I will add one other addition, warning about the false prophet, at least in 14 before we get to 15, specifically in the middle section of 13 through 17. The warnings about the false prophet who prophesy in God's name, but they are not the one who are sent by God's name. So you are right in what you have shared, just one other addition to it.
Okay. Let's take maybe the first 10 verses and then we'll go from there.
Fire away.
Under the heading of drought, famine, and sword. This is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, her cities languish, they wail for the land, and the cry goes up for Jerusalem. The nobles send their servants for water, they go to the cisterns but find no water. They return with their jars unfilled. Dismayed and despairing, they cover their heads. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. The farmers are dismayed and cover their heads. Even the doe in the field deserts the newborn fawn because there is no grass. Wild donkeys stand on the barren heights and pant like jackals. Their eyesight fails for lack of pasture. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. For our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only a night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Wow. I noticed...
You said it, brother.
Yeah.
You said it.
In verse 10, I noticed something that just jumps off the page at me. This is what the Lord says about this people, not his people. Is there something to be taken from that?
Well, you remember in Deuteronomy, he called them Segula. That's Hebrew for his treasured possession. Those are the people he had called. He is the one who made the covenant with them. But in here, he is so angry with them, he can't even call them as his people. It's kind of like what Moses said to God, Lord, these are not my people, they are yours. He's reminding God of what he had said. But in here, you see the burden. You see the heart of God. You see God weeping for these people whom he delivered and how far they have run a whoring after other gods. It's a gloomy chapter. It's a dismal chapter. It's a dark chapter in the history of the people of Israel.
In verse 2, it talks about wailing for the land and for Jerusalem, but should I notice that they're not wailing for their sin that they've committed against God?
Very good observation. And remember why the land for Israel was so precious. You remember God told Abraham, I will take you from this land and give you the promised land. And that land will produce what? You remember, Roland? Milk and honey.
Yes.
Nowhere. It's nothing. I mean, can you envision a deer leaving its fawn? When does this happen? Even in the face of danger, of a lioness, of a tiger, the mother would try to defend the fawn. But here, because of the circumstances, it is so harsh, so horrible. The pestilence and the famine is so strong that even the doe leaves the fawn to fend for himself. It's a dismal time in the history of Israel.
Do you understand why some people have an impression of God as being so angry and so vindictive that he would rain down, even on the wild animals who have nothing to do with this, such desolation?
Well, of course I do, but these are the people who do not know the mercy of God. You know, even this... lamenting prophet or weeping prophet writes later on in the book of Lamentation, your mercies are new to us every day. Though you hurt us, you will heal us. Though you kill us, you will raise us up. The sad reality, Brother Roland, is the fact that many people only see a small piece of the puzzle rather than the whole picture that God is displaying on the canvas of human history. And specifically in this chapter of gloom and doom, destruction, disease, death, all of these are images. And the question you and I and all of the saints out there must ask, why? What is happening right here that God's judgment is so severe?
Well, the people have completely forsaken God. They've made him a common God among others.
That's right.
They've seen the land as their God. They've seen the temple as their God, as sort of a good luck charm, as we found out this week from some of the other pastors who've been on the program.
Right.
That they looked to Solomon's temple, the most beautiful building, I think I've heard said, at its time, anywhere.
It is one of the wonders of the world. Really is. It was. 46 years in the making. Great, majestic. It stood above everything else. There was so much gold that people could not literally look at the temple. It was so bright. If you've seen the Dome of the Rock, which is a pure gold dome, you know, it's 24-karat dome up there. And when the sun shines on that dome, it is bright. Just envision how much of that was in the holy temple of God. St. Roland, this is pretty much similar to what is going on in the book of Romans reading this coming week. All of creation groans. All of creation groans. And all of this began in the Garden of Eden. All of it. But with each succeeding generation, we go further and further away from the holy creator, the author of life.
Now, up until we get to verse 10, it's Jeremiah speaking. And then verse 10, it says, this is what the Lord says. So in verse 7, when it says, although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name, Jeremiah is if that's him speaking, he's again praying for the people. But I thought he was told not to do that. Why does he persist?
Because he's a faithful prophet. Let me just, by way of introduction, before we get too far, I had written some thoughts here that I would like to share with our hearers about this book and this author and this man of God. Okay, just bear with me here for just a few moments.
Sure, go ahead.
Jeremiah is a book helpful on many levels. It certainly describes a faithful follower of the living God. He is coping with stress in difficult times, and difficult is an understatement. Jeremiah lives about 200 years after the time of Elijah and Elisha. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, these were the dark days, wretched days they were. And yet Jeremiah seems to live in even darker times, if that were possible to imagine. Can you envision something more difficult?
No.
Here's the thing that I want you to think of. Jeremiah is like a man on the Titanic who sees the coming of the iceberg. He shouts at the top of his voice to the people to warn them of an impending crash before it is too late. Some people reconfigure the chairs. Others ignore the shouts. And still others persecute him and throw him in the slammer for being a killjoy, for calling them to repentance, faith, and to cease from oppressing the little fellow. Fatigue, ridicule, imprisonment, death threats, physical abuse, and being thrown into a pit are just a few of the agonizing images and episodes of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a major theologian of the cross. He is a picture of the God he worships, a jilted lover. Thankfully, we, the preachers of God's word today, do not go through the suffering in the same manner as Jeremiah did. I wonder how many of us pastors would stay on the watchtower on their post if they were slapped and beaten and put into a pit, thrown into a jail. I just really wonder. So this is just a little background to help us understand to what Jeremiah is facing in these difficult, gloomy, dark, dismal days. It's a harsh time, we have to understand. And Jeremiah is calling them to repentance. And what you said a moment ago, Brother Roland, you know, in verse 7 specifically, O Lord, for your name's sake, remember, Jeremiah was told not to pray for these people, right?
Yes.
But he does not listen to God because he knows the heart of God. It's a moment where God is so angry because he cannot look at sin. I underlined the places where he brings the name of God for his name's sake. In verse 7, in verse 9 of 14, we are called by your name. Then in verse 15, those who prophesy in my name. So we have a lot of imageries of the reminder of the name of God. And then in 15, verse 16, the latter part, for I'm called by your name. I call that baptism language. So the prophet Jeremiah knows the heart of God, and yet he brings up to the forefront the words of the covenant, the word that he is one of the chosen, just like the others.
How important is water in the Middle East?
Have you ever been to my country, brother?
No, but someday I hope to go with you. I know you take tours there.
Amen. Here is what you need to know. Without water, you will not survive. In my country, rain begins in October, and it ends in April. There's no rain during the summer like it does in the States. Just to remind you, my father came here the first time for my wedding, which was in the latter part of May. And Dad came like 2 weeks before, and we were walking the street, and it starts raining. And my father said, Nabil, it's raining, it's raining. I said, so what's the big deal? He said, son, it is May. Never heard of. So if you don't get the early rain, and if you don't get the latter rain, there's no crops. Desolation. Without water, it is impossible to live in the Middle East because it's hot. It can get up to certain places, 100 to 120 to 130 degrees. You do not live for very long. Water is the big issue even today. That's why the Golan Heights, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea is such an important part of the state of Israel and the surrounding countries.
So when it talks about cisterns, and the cisterns are dry and the servants are covering their heads, what image am I getting from this?
Well, there's nothing to draw water. I mean, in my uncle's house up on Mount Carmel, we had a cistern that we dug. The cousins, by the guidance of my uncle, we had dug a cistern. And that water was stored in there. And we depended on it to feed, to water the cattle, to water the garden. If you got no cistern, you got nothing. And slowly, if you've ever seen a plant without water, it slowly begins to wilt. It does not happen immediately. It just begins so slowly, but eventually it disappears. It just completely. And once completely dry, it just goes away. And this is what the image right here. Without a cistern, excuse me, it is death. What they are looking at is death staring them in the face. As you read earlier, St. Roland, in the beginning part, you know, the noblemen go looking. They send their servant, but they all come empty-handed. Can you envision that? You send your wife or your daughter to go to the grocery store, and she comes back and she says, Dad, it's empty. There's nothing in the store. There's nothing in your cupboard. There is nothing in your neighbor's household. There's nothing in your jars at house. What picture is that to you? That's how it is right now in this moment of life for these people.
Earlier this week, Pastor Wirth made the comparison between digging their own cisterns as opposed to surviving on the rain that God provides. So is this that prophecy where earlier in Jeremiah, it says the cisterns will be empty. Are we now seeing that come to pass?
Absolutely. You have to remember, God's people have always been dependent on God. You read throughout all of history, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Nehemiah, you name them all. Who is fighting for them? God is. He is the one who will send the rain at the proper time, the early rain and the latter rain. We read about it in Joel also. We read about it also in the Exodus account, where for 40 years the Lord gave them what they needed. And here's the key. Here's the key. God gives us what we need rather than what we want. What you are seeing in chapter 14 is the anguish of God. And I don't say that word lightly, St. Roland. The anguish of God over how the majority is destroying the minority. And in that case, all of them are suffering because of this.
With about 2 minutes, just a quick comment on verses 8 and 9. What I wonder about is Jeremiah is praying for the people, but they're not praying for themselves, confessing their own sins. Can anyone confess my sins for me, or is that simply...
Absolutely not. What do we say in the Creed? How do we begin the Creed?
Which one?
I got
you
stumped here.
Which one?
Well, it doesn't make a difference. I believe, correct?
Yes.
Why do we not say we believe?
Because our God is a personal God that
correct.
We have.
Correct. It's a personal confession of faith. I cannot confess the faith of my children. I can't. Job, if you remember in the chapters 1 and 2, after what the children had got together and they had gathered together in the oldest brother's house, what did he do? He went up and confessed and offered sacrifices for them. We see this really as the role of the minister. You know, as a pastor of the people of God in this community and all the pastors across this beloved country, we lift before the throne of grace the needs of our people, their sins along with ours. Sometimes our people are foolish, and I don't say that lightly, and some of them might be mad at me, but they do not see how sin separates them from God. And we just call upon God in mercy to reach out to these people and not to blot them out from his face.
I wonder why people become comfortable in turning that over to the pastor. Why are people shy about coming before God themselves? You've got about a half a minute.
I don't know if they are shy, rather than they don't realize there's a great need. You know, we have lost the value of the confession of sins, in that I can come to God and he can forgive me, rather than I wait for somebody else to go in my place. We don't know how severe sin is. We have kind of lost that reverence of God.
This is the Bible Study. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Every job is easy, as long as you are doing it. I think that is especially true when it comes to being God. In truth, although we might believe otherwise, God is the only one who has the necessary qualifications to do his work.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The New Testament's first letter from the Apostle John ends with what may sound like a strange little statement to us. little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, when I first thought about what I would say to you about these words, a statement from Dr. Martin Luther's Large Catechism came to mind. A God is that to which we look for all good, and in which we find refuge in every time of need. Certainly, this was as large a problem for John's home congregation in the ancient city of Ephesus as it is still for us. But there is much more. One of the most contentious of all St. Paul's missionary stops took place decades before in this city of Ephesus. The Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us that this city housed the shrine of the Greek goddess Artemis. There, St. Luke reports to us about what happened when Paul and his companions spoke out against idol worship. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. Then he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be disposed from her magnificence, and she whom all Asia and the world worship." There it is. Idols give us money and power. The problem is that neither money nor power will save us, either in this life or the next. Lord, today Ephesus lies in ruins, but the faith proclaimed by Paul and John continues to bring us salvation. Teach us today, good Lord, to keep ourselves from idols. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who freely gives us life, forgiveness, and salvation. Amen.
Here's a telephone number I'd like you to remember. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM. We have many numbers here. But if you need to call our station, remember 888-4-KFUO-AM. It's toll free, and you can use it to reach anybody here at AM850-KFUO. That number again, 888-4-KFUO-AM.
And welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert. We're with Pastor Nabil Noor, going through 14 and 15 in Jeremiah. Pastor, before we begin, I mentioned in the first half hour that you lead tours to the Holy Land. You have one coming up soon. Is there still some availability if someone would like to come with you?
Yes, sir. We leave September the 30th, and we return on the 11th of October. So, yes, there is still room, but I need to know by the end of this month if anyone is going to go, because the time is running down where we have to let the airlines know. So if anybody's out there who's interested, they might call me, 605-724-2489, or can go to my website and be able to contact me, afootwasher.org. All one word, afootwasher.org.
I like the new website. I see you remodeled it a little bit. Looks
yes, I have, and I still continue to remodel. I was going to try to put a Luther seal and a few other things. So we'll keep working on it as we keep it updated. So
now, if someone were to go with you, what type of a tour is it? Is it the usual tour stops?
We do. I mean, you cannot go to Israel and not go to the major stops, but I specifically emphasize the joy of making the Bible come alive. You need to bring your Bible with you. That is a must. You need to bring a highlighter. That's a joy. And you need to bring with you a notepad so you can write. That's a privilege, because I will just subdue you with so many thoughts about the events, the historical emphasis that's going on, and the words and the theology that took place. And on top of that, you get to go to meet my family. You go to my school. You go to places where actual tourists do not even go to at all. They don't even know exist. We do all of the sites that others go to, but mine specifically, intimate, one-on-one. One of the highlights for me is to be in the garden of Gethsemane, all by myself with my group, secluded from everyone else, from the thousands of tourists there, and just sit underneath the olive trees and reflect on Good Friday, as I had in my opening prayers this morning.
Well, let's continue with the reading. We're going to get to the false prophets now, and since you mentioned that, I want you to concentrate on that as we finish 11 to 16. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." But I said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, 'You will not see the sword or suffer famine.' Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place." Then the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying, 'No sword or famine will touch this land.' Those same prophets will perish by the sword and famine, and the people they are prophesying to will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword. There will be no one to bury them, or their wives, their sons, or their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve." Again, wow.
Wow, you said it. By way of introduction to this portion, let me share these. As the priests go, so go the people. Keep that in mind. Where the leaders go, so will the followers. We see that today with so many called prophets that speak peace. They preach in God's name that people can do whatever they like. Essentially, they can be their own gods. There's no law, no gospel. You can steal, hate, oppress, throw the 10 words of the covenant to the wind, manifest no due process, engage in terrible, ugly sexual practices, take advantage of the little guy, oppress the widow and the orphan, and worse, the denial of Exodus 20. The "how then shall we live" portion of the salvation by grace covenant. These were not just sort of half-nice people who did not care to repent. But pay attention, brother. These were killers, butchers, cutthroats, and amoral folks who were excessively wicked recruits to the devil that was using them to close in on the remnant and snuff them out. The false prophet who will perish, we are told in this portion. It is important for us to realize that these words were uttered also by Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we read these words, "To whom much is given, much is required." And the brother of the Lord James said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so we have to know who are the false prophets. And the gospel, in the writing of the gospel writer John, he says to us, we should always be willing to test the message of these prophets. We should not just take them at their word. And these false prophets are going to pay heavy due for their wickedness, their lies, their deception. Just open the television and you know exactly what I mean.
You're not saying there's false prophets still today, are you?
Of course I am. Take me to jail or sue me if you think I'm wrong. Yes, there is, brother. Don't you hear people that you can just do anything and get away with it because God loves you? I was sharing with my wife the other day, there was this place, and I'm not sure where it was at, but it was like on one of these 2020 programs or news program. They're having Bible study in the nude.
For where do I sign up?
God, why would you have a Bible study in the nude?
I don't know.
Well, that's a good question. They wanted to go to the Garden of Eden like it was then.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So we have people like that running around, taking the word of the Lord, not adhering to the, you know, blessings that God has given to us to speak the whole counsel of God. I've heard, and I'm not going to mention the name of this man, he is a very, very famous preacher, have thousands of people that comes every Sunday. But you never hear anything about sin, about law. Nothing. All you hear is how good life is going to be. Well, sorry, brothers, that's not how it is. We preach the whole counsel of God. And remember, in that first portion that we talked about, where we have the harsh weather, the drought, the global warming, God is trying to knock some sense into Judah. He's calling her to repent. He wants to wound her so that he can heal her.
May I confess something to you? You're a pastor.
Do whatever you like, okay. And I will try to listen.
Reading through this the first time in preparation for this week of Bible studies, I got to about this point, and I didn't want to read anymore.
I've had enough, too. When I was asked by Diane a while back to look at this, I tell you, my heart was so heavy. I says, why did I get this portion? There's hardly any good news until you begin to unpack it and to see the wisdom of God in these words. We are called by his name. Don't you ever forget that. I just returned from a speaking engagement in Idaho to a servant event. There was about 50 youth and adults over there. And the one phrase that I kept saying to them was this: remember who you are and whose you are. Remember this: you are the baptized, you are the redeemed, you are the forgiven, you are the blood-bought, and you are the heaven-bound. We cannot forget that, Saint Roland, because we are the baptized. And if we get down to 15, when we do that a little bit later here in just a few moments, we have that in verse 16 where he talks about the pure gospel. When your word came, I ate it. It was a sweet joy and delight. And I was talking to somebody just the other day. Can you envision eating the word of God? I mean, nowadays we're having for the Subway, they have the ad, you know, you want to eat a $5, right? They give you that $5 and you're
right.
Eating it. And then why eat that when you can eat a Subway for $5? And here we have the heavenly treasure given to us as a sweet honeycomb to chew on, to digest. And there at the end part of that word is where we have, we are the called by name. That's your baptismal language, brother.
Well, let's do this. There's a lot of text to go still, and time is short. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I should give the phone numbers out at least once and give everyone an opportunity to get in. Let's do this. Instead of taking the time to read all of the following texts, you pick for me the verses that you find critical between where we are and the end of 15, and let's unpack the gospel message and finish the week on a high note.
All right. Let me just kind of highlight a couple of thoughts. In verses 17, 18, and 14, Jeremiah speaks. He is speaking to those who are faithful, the remnant, who have been abused by the majority. And what is the prophet Jeremiah is asking God, don't abandon the remnant because of the wicked actions of the overwhelming majority. And what does he say in verses 19 and 20? Here is the first gospel. Remember your covenant, your promise. Yahweh alone is Lord. He will not forget us. And then as we go into 15, where the author begins to say, even if Moses and Samuel were to intercede, God would not withdraw his, not withholding his judgment. And what does he say? Again, for the sake of preserving the remnant, a radical surgery must take place. God need to change the hearts of the people. Radical God who does radical surgery, who changes the hearts of people. And only when you come to the knowledge of the grace of God. In 15:10, Jeremiah is downcast. He is down. He is just to the end, he is despondent, just like you and I were. He wished he had never been born. Jeremiah is boxed in. His nation is going down. He is being persecuted by the leaders of his nation. There's no win situation on these two levels. He has what we call a pity party, and he's inviting the whole people to listen to him. You and I know that feeling too. Yet we do not rush to Genesis 50, verse 20, what he said, Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Even through the drought, even through the pestilence, even through the sword, even through the judgment, the whole intent is for God to bring about a change.
Hold right there. Leo in St. Louis County has called in. Leo has a question for you, Pastor. Leo, go right ahead.
I have a comment. I just wanted to thank you, gentlemen, for an utterly elegant presentation. And your guest and you as host are absolutely tremendous. I read this book by accident about 20, 25 years ago, and I was so put at ease in a way to say, here is a God, an expression, a description of God that is so adequate in our day and age with all the apostasy and misery that's going on in the world. And I thought, what a terrific book. He's totally just. We shouldn't judge him in any way, in our human way, for what he did. And I think it's so applicable to our world now. And I don't want to disagree with you, but I thought it was wonderful to hear this side of him and talk about a God who can stand up and defend himself and his righteousness. And thanks again for everything.
Certainly. You're more than welcome. Pastor.
Thank you, Leo. And I would like to say 25 years ago, it was not an accident that you read the prophet Jeremiah. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit. In God's economy, there is no accidents. He uses every incident to draw us to a closer walk. And as I shared a moment ago, and I'll share again, we must, as preachers of the gospel, to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We ought to do so because we, the preachers, have been given the task to call law, law. Sin destroys, divorces, cuts off, kills. But at the same time, God uses all of these events to bring us to our knees so that we might receive the grace of God. St. Roland and hearers out there, listen carefully. At what point in our lives do we pray the most? St. Roland, if you want to give me an answer?
Well, we are counseled to pray unceasingly, but usually it's when I fall into great trouble. When I'm feeling pretty good, I don't need God very much. But when I'm in trouble, believe me, he knows who I am.
All right. When you have a job and there's plenty of money in the bank, it's easy going, right?
Yes.
However, if you don't have a job, there's not money in the bank, what do you do? Lord, help me find a job.
Absolutely.
If your wife is feeling well and there is no problem, you may say a small prayer, or maybe you do all the time. But when there is something major, like a lump on the breast or the lung, what do you do? You begin to pray,
but you know,
fervently.
The problem, though, Pastor, forgive me for interrupting you, but I have to catch myself because even I sometimes, well, frequently, wind up going back to, why have you done this to me? I sound like these people in Judah and Jerusalem.
You are not alone. I do the same thing.
Boy, I feel better about that now.
No, I mean, here's the thing. You and I can only see what's in front of us. You and I can only see what's in front of us for the next couple of minutes. We have no clue what tomorrow is going to bring. And let me just share this. This is personal, and I'm exposing my heart here. I have been blessed with three beautiful sons. My middle son is a wonderful athlete, a runner-up for Mr. Basketball, and this is no boasting for the state of South Dakota. He was the point guard for the University of South Dakota. He played, broke every record. I mean, just the accolades are many. He's 25. He cannot run. He cannot play basketball. His knees are like 60-year-old knees. And he said to me, Dad, why would God do this to me? Why would God do this to me? This is the love of his life. I mean, he went to college on a free ride for scholarship. He played his heart out. He won many trophies and everything else like this. And I said to him, son, I don't know, but I know this. God will use it for your good. That's the only word that I could convey to my son. I mean, I don't like it any more than you do, St. Roland, or anybody out there, when we go through these difficult times. But during these difficult times, as I look back, it is the most I have gotten down on my knees and lifted my family, my son, his future wife, and 2 weeks from today, in prayer so that God would sustain and uphold them so that they might know the grace of God.
Do we commit a greater sin by not accepting and trying to reason out why God is doing what he's doing?
Do we commit a greater sin? You know,
than just saying, why have you done this to me? When we go to the next step and try and figure it out, rather than just as you said, I don't know. It's the will of God, and God is a righteous and good God. He cannot do wrong or harm to us, his people. So we have to trust him.
That is correct, but it is hard to trust. I mean, look at the patriarchs. Look at all of the faithful, all of them from, you know, beginning from Abraham to the end of Malachi, okay? All of them at one point or another asked, I want to die. I just don't want to live. I mean, this is paraphrasing because some of them actually did say these words, others did not. But think of them, all of them. Look at Elijah. I mean, this is the man who stood by Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and was encouraging Jesus on the journey to the Exodus. And if you remember, he was beneath the broom tree. What was he calling to God? Take my life away. I've had enough. I don't want to do any more of this for you. But that is the humanity within us. Dr. Luther said, you know, we do not like to go through the journey of the cross. We don't. We like to go through the journey of glory. It's easy for us. But the journey of the cross is where God takes us. And that's why we need more than ever today to hear the word of God, to read it. And as the prophet Jeremiah said, when your word came to me, I ate it. It was my delight. I cannot envision the joy of what Jeremiah was going through. It was the sweetness of his heart. It was a merriment. It was better than having a cold beer someplace with some friend. You were dining with the heavenly author of life. And what greater joy for us, having confessed our sins to God, forgiveness is received, absolution given, we depart from the presence of God on account of Christ, that we are once again at peace with God.
So just like the martyrs in the arena, what do we have to fear?
That is correct.
But yet we do.
But that's because the old Adam in us always looks out to number one.
You know, I keep holding that guy under the water, but he keeps coming back up for air. I don't know why.
I know. There was another man by the name of Luther who said, by golly, he's an excellent swimmer. I try to swim as hard as I can. I do 10 laps, and he does 20. And so we just have to fight the fight of faith. You know, and in those verses 15 through 18 of 15, Prophet Jeremiah talks about God to save him, to rescue him. And God does. As we look at these two chapters, it might be gloom and doom. But we need to keep in mind that on the surface and deep down is God's gracious action. We see it.
Read verse 15:21, if you would.
15:21.
Yeah.
Here we go. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless.
I think I know why you were assigned this text, because you've got about 2.5 minutes to discuss that.
You know, let me share with you what I had written for my final words in this regard, because it says it very well. God gives us his love. His pardoning love is beneath the surface motive, rooted ultimately in the ultimate jilted lover, Jesus. God's parting love and word makes one a thick steel of wall. God redeems, God vindicates, God saves, God forgives, God forbears, God renders justice and mercy. And keep this in mind, He never backs away from His promises, but keeps them forever and ever. If you don't believe me, close your eyes and travel with me to Golgotha. Hear the pounding of the nails and hear from the man suspended on the cross these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen.
Wonderful. I think I can speak for everyone who is listening that I am so grateful for pastors like you who can take that message and put it so clearly and so simply that even when you read through Jeremiah and you come to the point of despair, not anywhere close to where Jeremiah's despair was itself, but you get to the point where you say, I don't want to read anymore, I can't go any further, you look forward and you look up.
That is correct. You know, you know my colleague and good friend, St. Peter. Many times both of us have shared how I just want to throw the towel in. Too many people don't like me. Too many people don't listen to me. Too many people don't come to church. Blah, 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 blah. And St. Peter says, you know, Nabil, you are a faithful under-shepherd. Because if you didn't care, none of these things would matter. But since we care, as the prophet Jeremiah and all of those brothers who are out there holding on to the baton of faith, attempting to be a faithful watchman for the flock of God, must cry the battle cry, repent, return unto the Lord, and let the Spirit of God guide and lead you in the ways of truth that leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Savior.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. May He protect you
Thank
as you go
you.
About doing work in His church. Again, quickly, give your web address for people who may be interested in your tour.
www.afootwasher.org, or they may reach me at 605-724-2489. And if you want to do something for me, Roland, you may put it as a link to your website.
I will do that.
Thank you, brother. God's peace, and may the joy of the Savior who has redeemed us and forgiven us be the blessings for us to do His work.
Thank you, Pastor Nabil Noor. This is Roland Lettner. Ask the Pastor up next. We'll be back in just a moment.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.